All right, if you would take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1. We'll focus on a certain section of verses in this reading. We'll just kind of lead up to it and explain how we got where we are. Here in a minute. But once you've found 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, we've walked through division. You know, we're going back a ways because obviously we haven't focused every Sunday evening on 1 Corinthians. But we've walked through division we've walked through the carnality. We've walked through God constructing us, conforming us to be like his son. Amen. Paul called out the Corinthians for these things. He called them out for being immature, but he didn't just call them out. There was a purpose behind it. He was trying to call them to better living, trying to call them. He wasn't just pointing out the bad. He was saying, okay, now here's what we do about it. He loved them, and he wanted them to understand that God loved them and didn't love what they were doing, but knew the potential for them. And so he wasn't just pointing out the wrong. He cared enough to teach them what's right. And he said, you're not just saved, you're builders. And every choice you make is a brick in kind of the spiritual structure of your life. We looked at the foundation that is laid, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You can't build on personality, popularity. You can't build on your abilities. You can't build on your preferences. You can't build on what this world has to offer for sure. That's wood, hay, and stubble. But the foundation of your life, if it's not Jesus Christ, then your foundation will crumble. And we did focus on precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones. And the idea of, are you building with obedience to God, sacrifice to God? Are you building on the truth of God's word? Is your family being built on the truth of God's word? Is your Christian life being built on the truth of God's word? Or are you trying to take shortcuts? Are you half-hearted about this? Are you trying to intermingle it with the things of the world and maybe kind of selfish Christianity? And then we're reminded that the fire is coming. There's going to be a day that will declare it. And not to test your salvation. I'm glad once saved, always saved. Amen? But the day will declare it, not to test your salvation, but to test your service. Because what survives is what's going to be rewarded. Gold, jewels, and precious stones. And what burns will be lost. And then last couple times we were in Corinthians, we heard Paul say that ye are Christ, or you belong to Christ. What a privilege. No, that's our identity. And you're the temple. You're a sacred space. You're not your own. And then he went into in verse 2 of chapter 4, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What a challenge that was. So, let's look at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we covered this section here. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, it's not that big of a deal to me that you judge me. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. We'll talk about what that means here in a second. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Are you seeing how chapter 4 is, I mean, this is all connected all the way back to chapter 1. There was a division issue. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Jesus Christ. And Paul, I mean, he's not forgotten that. He's saying, don't puff people up. Don't think of men above that which is written. We're just men. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Or do you actually have anything that God hasn't, God's grace hasn't given you? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Or why do you glory as if you're the one that is the reason you have it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. This isn't a compliment. Okay, so we'll address this. God, Paul's not complimenting them. He's not applauding them. He's being a little sarcastic here. Now you're full, now you're rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Here's the reality they need to see. As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So the title of the message tonight is this: if you think you've arrived, if you think you've arrived. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, and I ask that you'd help me to be true to your word and to not miss what you're really trying to tell us here, and help us not to miss what we need to apply to our lives and then to be changed. And that's really what you'd like to see accomplished tonight, is that we hear your word and we allow it to change us. And so, Lord, I pray you help us to put aside whatever it is that is causing us to not pay attention tonight. Whatever it is that might have us in a bad mood or to be sad, or whatever it is that might be distracting us, things of this world. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to open our hearts, truly submit our lives to you and allow you to work on our hearts. Lord, if you'll use this in our lives, then it'll be a good day. Lord, I pray this angel, Lord, precious. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. Okay, so maybe you can understand by experience this little illustration that I'm going to go through here. You're in a building and your phone buzzes and you pull it out and you look at your phone and you have a text message, and the text message says, "I'm here. I'm here." So you look around. And maybe it's here at church or somewhere you're meeting somebody. You look around and you got the message that says, "I'm here," but you look around and you don't see them, whoever it may be. You wait a couple minutes. You realize that, well, they're not in the building. And so you send a text message back and you say, "Well, where are you?" And the text comes back, "I'm in the parking lot." Well, that's not really here, is it? That's there. That's in the parking lot. But then you begin to think about it and you think back. It all makes sense now. You kind of know the tone of the text. You know the pattern, and you probably know the person that you waited on, because this isn't the first time you've been through this with them. And you realize something. You kind of rewind, you back up the text of the day, and you realize that a lot earlier when they said, "I'm on the way," probably meant this. It probably meant, "I'm just now getting out of bed." It probably meant, "I'm not dressed." But what they did, they're trying to convince you of something. They're just now moving. You probably understood by that text, "I'm on the way." They definitely weren't in the car, or maybe they had just gotten in the car. And they send the message maybe to buy time. They send the message to put you at ease, to look close, to sound committed. "I'm on the way." And when you know the person, you realize that doesn't mean they're on the way. And I'm not trying to make you think of anybody in particular. I'm not going to mention any names in our church, but you might know somebody. You might be the person that is being described here. You have a commitment. You're supposed to be at a certain place on time there. You're supposed to be at work on time. Oh, I know we would never mess with work. I mean, that seems to be like the God of responsibility in our lives, but nothing else really matters, like church ministry. But you have a church ministry, and well, you're supposed to be at that church ministry on time, and there's other people waiting on you, or you're waiting on somebody, and so when they say, I'm on the way, that is code for, I just got in my car, and I'm about to hit the gas pedal. And so eventually you get another message. The other message says, almost there. But you realize now that probably meant they either just started the car or they just got out of their neighborhood. You know, I'm almost there. If everything goes perfectly, if I can drive 80 miles an hour, if I don't hit any red lights and nobody gets in my way, I'm almost there. Okay? And so now when you see that that text that says, I'm here, you look back and you're remembering the text message that says, I'm on the way. The text message says, I'm almost there. And then another one that might say, oh man, traffic is delayed, crazy construction, the weather is bad, whatever. And you realize they're texting you while they're driving 80 miles an hour. And you realize that the messages weren't updates. They were effort. They were effort to sound present. They were effort to put you at ease. But they weren't there. They hadn't arrived. And that's the Corinthians. They were, in essence, texting, I've arrived. I'm here. To spiritual maturity. They thought they were reigning. They thought they were full. They thought they were wise. They thought they had it all together. They've done this Christian thing for a while now. And they said, I've arrived. But Paul said, you've not arrived. You're still outside. You still haven't made it. And they hadn't stepped into the cost. They hadn't walked into the things he had to address. They had pride issues. They hadn't walked into humility. They hadn't entered, he'll address the fellowship of suffering. They were still growing by leaps, or they were still needing to grow by leaps and bounds. And Paul kind of pulls back the curtain and says, let me show you what real apostleship is. They were apostles. And I'm not talking about apostolic ministry or anything like that, but what real fellowship of Christ is, let me show you the cost. Let me show you what it looks like. And this passage, it's partly a rebuke, but it isn't just a rebuke. It's really a reality check, and maybe a reality check that we need to look at in our lives, because it's not just for Corinth, it's for us as well. And look at verse 6 where he says, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Paul's saying, I've been using myself all along here, since you guys want to praise me or praise Apollos or praise Cephas, I've been using myself and Apollos. And if you go back to chapter 3, he mentions Apollos. I mean, he just over and over again, I've been using myself and Apollos as examples to make a larger point. The phrase right there where it says, in a figure transferred, it just means he's speaking figuratively. That's all that means. He's taken the issue of pride, taken the issue of favoritism in the church, and he's applied it to himself and Apollos so the Corinthians could see the problem that they have more clearly without immediately getting defensive. He was using themselves as the scapegoat, or themselves as the target, themselves as the example, and he's disarming their pride instead of naming the real culprits, which I'm sure he could have done. Instead of naming the ones who had the issues of boasting in Paul or Apollos or others, Paul uses himself and he uses Apollos as stand-ins, so to speak. You with me? It's a kind of a wise pastoral move. He's confronting sin without provoking rebellion, is what he's doing here. He's pointing out the problem, but he's using themselves as the example. And it kind of teaches us, it helps us, because it teaches us to receive correction humbly. Paul is modeling here how to address pride without shaming individuals. We can point out things in an individual's life, or we can address sin in somebody, and sometimes you have to be direct, but there are times where you can address the issue without shaming the individual. And he's reminding us something else here. Don't elevate leaders. He's telling them, don't elevate us, don't elevate leaders beyond what Scripture allows. Don't build your identity on personalities. Paul's saying, I use myself and Apollos as the example. So you'd stop playing favorites and you'd start thinking biblically. He's saying you're not more spiritual because you follow a certain preacher. You're not more mature because you sound deep. You're not there. You've not arrived because you've got, let's put it today, you've got a favorite podcast. Or you've got a favorite camp of Baptists that you like to follow. And you're comparing this and what they do with them and what they do, or with us and what we do. And you feel like you have the authority, or you have it all figured out, and the answer to everything. And he's saying you're not arrived because of your theological tribe. And he's saying if you think you've arrived, you're still in the parking lot, so to speak. So he asks three questions right here in our text, if you will look at it there. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Where did this come from, in other words? Where does kind of thinking come from? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul is dismantling pride right at its root. He's saying everything you have is a gift. You didn't earn your gifts. You didn't earn what you have. You didn't manufacture your growth. Hey, I didn't save myself. Did you save yourself? I didn't save myself. Right? I didn't choose to be born to a Christian mom. And so for me to be prideful about that, there's something wrong there. Right? And I didn't really have much to say about anything that has happened in my life, to be honest with you. So why act like you're the source, he's saying to them. Pride isn't just wrong. Really, pride is irrational. It doesn't make sense. It's like bragging about a gift somebody else bought you. Right? Look what I have that I did nothing for. It's like wearing a crown somebody else paid for, pretending you're the king. I appreciated my pastors in Arkansas. One of the things about Adam Longo is he's a humble man. He wasn't prideful. And the church decided to pay for monthly payments for a truck for him. And when I saw it, I was like, that's a nice truck. He goes, it's the Lord's. It's not mine. He took so good care of that thing because it was the Lord's truck in his mind. It was something the church had provided for him. And he just had a very humble attitude about it. And he could have said, look at my truck. You know, given him prideful about it. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Paul asked these questions led by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And he said, what hast thou that thou dost not receive? In other words, realize that everything you have, you didn't do anything for. And he said, if thou didst receive it, if you acknowledge that it is a gift, it's not something that you did anything to get, why dost thou glory? Or why are you being prideful about it if thou hast not received it? Why are you acting like it's something you accomplished or something that you did? You're not reigning, you're receiving. So that leads us to verse 8. We're just kind of walking through these verses here, and we'll hit some applications to go along, but we kind of have... So that's the problem. The problem, pride in the pews. That just seems to continue to be the problem throughout. But then we have kind of... They had this illusion, and their illusion was this, that they thought they arrived. Look at verse 8. Now you are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul Paul saying, this is what you think about yourself, but really, I kind of like the idea because I'd like to reign with you too. But he's saying that's not the case. Now you're full, now you're rich. You have reigned as kings and without us, without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. I'd like to have some of that too. Can I get close to you so some of that can rub off on me? Is the idea. He's using biting sarcasm. You think you're full, rich. You think you're reigning like kings. But they're not. Truth was, they were spiritually immature. That was the truth. No, that verse wouldn't make sense if Paul was saying, no, you have arrived. While the whole time, chapters 1 through 3, he's saying, y'all a bunch of losers. And then all of a sudden he has verse 8, oh, no, you guys are awesome. That's not what he's saying. In context, it doesn't make sense that would be the case. And so it's kind of biting sarcasm here. There's irony in the statement. Paul longs for their maturity. I wish you would have. I wish you would reign. Paul longs for that, but he knows they're not there yet. And they had spiritual pride. Spiritual pride, if we're not careful, it can make us think that we're farther along than we are. And we need a reality check sometimes. We can sometimes fall under the same illusion. And this pride filters out the cost and highlights the comfort. And it's like a kid at Burger King wearing a Burger King crown. And they think they're a king. And they're walking around like a king. Or it's like a little girl wearing the Princess Disney dress and thinking that she's whatever princess it is and walking around like there's something. And they're pretending, but in their own mind, they love the fantasy about it. And the Corinthians, they're kind of saying, I've arrived. But they haven't. They're still not there yet, so to speak. You filtered your selfie. I almost used the illustration instead about to begin the service about, you know, the filter on the apps when you take a selfie, and you can totally change how things really are and to what it appears to be. You've smoothed out the wrinkles of sacrifice. You've cropped out the cost of discipleship. And here's the reality, verses 9 through 13. So you've got the problem. Problems, pride in the pews. You have this illusion. This illusion is you think you've arrived, but Paul brings them to a reality check. The Christian life isn't about reigning. It's not about being somebody. Now, don't get too discouraged when I say this, because we'll address the answer to it, but it's really about paying the price. It's about a cost. The Christian life is really about sacrifice. Kind of pulls back the curtain. And he said, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Here's the reality check. Here's what he wanted. They're the spiritual leaders. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. They are the spiritual leaders. They are the ones that, you know, they could look to for examples. And so Paul is saying, here's what you think of yourself, but here's reality for us. And if it's reality for us, it should be reality for you as well. And he said, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, not first, last, like prisoners at the end of a victory parade heading for death. And that day there would be maybe a victory parade because of some battle. But at the end of the victory parade, the set last in that parade would be the prisoners that were headed for death. And it's not a place of honor. It's a place of exposure. And Paul's saying, we're not exalted. We're not to exalt ourselves. He's saying we're exposed. It says, as it were appointed. Are you looking at it? As it were appointed to death. Not to glory. You see that? Not to glory, not to pride, to suffering. The apostles, Paul, they weren't living in comfort. They were living under threat. He said these words, we are made a spectacle unto the world. I know I'm not pointing out which verse I'm in every time I quote something. I just kind of need you to follow along as we go through it. But he said, we are made a spectacle unto the world. A spectacle. The word theatron. It's like being thrown into the arena for public mockery. Not admired, mocked, put on display for humiliation. He says, look at his words. He contrasts their thinking with reality. Their thinking with his thinking. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Corinth, don't you see the problem here? Don't you see the problem in your thinking, your mindset? I don't get it, Paul. How you think you're honorable, or how you think you've arrived, or how you think you're wise, or how you think you're strong, when the ones God has used in your life to invest in you, man, we're weak. We're fools. We're despised. Paul's not bitter. That's not the case. He's exposing the gap between their filtered self-image and his raw reality. He's saying, Corinth, listen, Corinth, we're living the cost of ministry. We're expending ourselves. We're sacrificing ourselves. We are putting our necks on the line out there, and we are on the chopping block. We are prepared to give our lives to God, and you're sitting here thinking that you're entitled to all of this, ability to love Jesus and do what you want to do at the same time. You're under an illusion. And the reality is, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus when you're not filtering the cost. Paul is saying this is what it means to serve when you're not chasing applause or recognition. You're not doing it for yourself, for your pride, or to make yourself feel good. But the apostles, he's saying, us as apostles, we're not reigning. We're suffering. We're not elevated. We're empty. And Paul gets specific. Look at it, please. Even unto this present hour, verse 11, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. This doesn't sound like a lifted up position here. And are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. He's saying, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I think anybody who gives their life for God, anybody who is a bold stand for the Lord, any Christian today who steps out in faith and says, I'm going to live for God and not the world, I'm going to stand out in my public school, I'm going to be a Christian I need to be, then you might have some of that experience as far as not being loved by those that are there who don't love God. Or if you are wanting to be a Christian at the workplace and you want, there's going to be those who appreciate it for sure. Thank God that we do have that in today's world. But at the same time, you're going to have those who don't understand, those who criticize, those who hate. You're going to have family members who don't understand why you want to serve God, why you want to be faithful on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night to church. And you're going to be defamed. You're going to be criticized. You're going to bless while you're being reviled. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer it. You're going to entreat while being defamed. You're going to be the offscouring of all things unto this day. He's saying this is the cost of serving God. This is raw discipleship. This is what it looks like. Hunger, thirst, homelessness, manual labor, verbal abuse. Unfortunately, some of this happens within the church by other church members. A critical spirit. In their case, in that day, though, physical persecution, public shame. Paul is saying, Paul and Apollos, and he's saying through it all, they responded with grace. They bless, they suffer, they entreat. And he used, look what he said, and we are made as the filth of the world. Paul uses the strongest language yet. Filth. The stuff scraped off the streets, off the scoring. The residue left after cleaning something dirty. That's how the world saw them. That's how low, though, they were willing to go for Jesus Christ. But for some reason, he's saying, you have pride. For some reason, you think highly of yourself. You've filtered your perspective. You've smoothed over the suffering. You think you've arrived, but you haven't. And Paul's message is clear. If you think you've arrived, if you think, can I say it this way? This is what I say to my family. All that in a box of chocolates, or all that in a bowl of grits. There we go. I like that one. If you think that you've arrived, see, really the better application might be about perspective. And I guess we could go back to that illustration about the filter on the phone app. I'm not going to ask how many of you use that, but I think some in here probably have. I mean, it's a great app. Makes you look good, actually. Get rid of the wrinkles. Even out the color tones. Somehow you lost 15 pounds in that filter app. You look 15 years younger. And you don't think anybody can tell that you used it. Yes, they can. All I got to do is slide to the next picture. It's like, whoa! Ah! And somehow you look like your kids. That's creepy. The Corinthians have used a filter app on their perspective of themselves. Paul's saying, stop it. Service for the Lord, listen, Northwest Baptist Church, I think you understand this, I know you agree. Service for the Lord is not about us, is it? It's not about us. It's about God, it's about honoring God, it's about souls, it's about others, it's about edifying one another, and we dare not take the credit or act as though that we didn't receive anything or act as though that it wasn't God working through us. We should not make it about us. Again, kind of asking the questions Paul asked, why are we trying to differ from one another so much or make ourselves better than another? And Paul said, we are a spectacle. We are seen. And the thing is, we are to be seen. I am to be seen by this world. I'm a spectacle. I'm to be on display. Because I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a follower of Christ. I claim to believe in Him. And I'm to be willing to be on display, not hiding in the background and also not receiving any kind of recognition, but I'm to be on display and to allow people to see in me Christ, not to see me, but to see Jesus Christ. And so what do we do with this then? Say, I don't know about that whole suffering for Jesus thing. I mean, why would I want to be a follower of Jesus if it means suffering? That's not attractive. It makes me walk away discouraged. If that's what ministry looks like, I don't want to sign up. And you might want to shrink back from it because it might cost you comfort. No, on the contrary, there's a word that Paul used as well, and the word is rejoice. We rejoice not in the suffering itself, but in the Savior who meets us there. Paul isn't trying to scare the Corinthians out of service. He's trying to strip away their illusion, the filtered selfie of pride, so to speak, so they can see the beauty of what unfiltered faithfulness looks like. He's saying, don't measure your maturity by applause. Measure your maturity. Here's a good litmus test. Measure your maturity by your surrender to Him. Christian maturity is seen in your surrender to God. We talked about surrender this morning. Christian maturity is you can see you have a mature Christian when you have a Christian. He or she might not even been saved very long, but their lives are given over to the Lord. I am serving God. That's a good measurement of maturity, is by surrender. And he's not saying to the Corinthians, listen, he's also not saying this, by the way, when his description of the apostles and the fact that they hunger and thirst, or naked or buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, labor, working with their own hands, reviled, persecuted, defamed, made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day. He is not saying you're worthless. He's saying this, it's a privilege. Listen, he's saying it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus, to identify with Christ, to suffer for Christ's sake. Privilege to be counted worthy to bear his name. Privilege to be part of something eternal. Because this isn't punishment, this is perspective. Listen, Christian, you haven't arrived. I know you know that, but acknowledge it for a minute. You haven't arrived, but you're not lost, right? You're not forgotten. You're not failing. You're just in process. And if you're in process, if you are growing in Christ, you're in the right place. You haven't arrived yet, but you're moving forward. You're growing. You're being prepared. And if you'll step out in faith, when you walk into the cost, you'll find Christ waiting there. Because, listen, I know God's on his throne. Amen? We believe that? God's on his throne? But listen, I want us to understand that he's not just on his throne. He's right here with us. He's in the trenches with us. He's right here with us. As you're going, I'd rather go through suffering for Christ, with Christ, than have so-called worldly comfort without Christ. And he's not just in the hard times, but he's also in the reward. He's also in that. He's there. And so we shouldn't be afraid of being last, or of being weak, or of being despised. Because if you're walking with Jesus, guess what? You're on the winning side. Right? And I just, not to be cliche, but I've read the back of the book, and guess what? We win. We win. Even when it looks like defeat, one day the one who sees in secret will say to the faithful, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well known. Not awesome abilities. Not well liked. Not well followed. Not a well reputation, or you were really popular at school, or good job in your sports. No one could kick a soccer goal or dunk a basketball like you could. It's not what he's going to say. He's not saying good job with your retirement, or great job. You got all those overtime hours and had no time for Jesus. Awesome. Proud of that. No, the ones who say faithful, those are the ones he's going to say well done. Please understand. I hope you know me by now. I'm not saying those other things are bad. All right? If you want to have a dunk contest, I'm going to win. Just saying. But Jesse's laughing over it. He finally woke up. What matters is Jesus saying to you as a Christian, well done. That's what matters. That's what I want to hear him say. That's what I want. That's the verdict that matters. So Paul is saying, humble yourself, serve faithfully, build carefully, suffer joyfully, live gratefully, not for a filtered image of success, but for the unfiltered glory of Christ, because Next time we're in this text, I want to say next week, but you never know what can happen. Next time we're in this text, Paul's tones are going to shift, because in this same chapter, he's going to speak as a father to his children. He'll plead with them. And he'll say, I'm not trying to shame you. He's saying, I'm trying to warn you. And that's kind of the heart behind this whole passage, to be honest with you. It's not condemnation. It's correction. And it's not about guilt. It's about acknowledging where we're off, but then being able to realize God's grace. That's what correction's all about. It's not about shame on you. You're a wicked sinner. You're a reprobate. You know, you better get right or get left kind of thing. That's not what it's about. It's about, I want to point to you. I want you to realize where you're at so you can experience God's grace in getting where you need to be. So the warning is this: spiritual pride blinds us. Don't have spiritual pride. It can blind you to service. It can blind you to true service. And we need that perspective for God to open our hearts and understand the privilege that we have of being part of God's work. I've not arrived. Come on, I have not arrived. I'm not even close. I'm so far from where I need to be. I don't think I'm alone, though. When I say that, I don't mean I'm not the only one who's not arrived. That's not what I mean. I know I'm not the only one that's not arrived, but I'm never alone because I have Jesus with me. So while I've not arrived, he can help me get to where I need to be. And I'm just using Paul's words, I'm not reigning, but I'm also not rejected. I'm not perfect, but I am always being perfected. God's so good. So we've got to step out of faith, walk into the cost, and we've got to learn to rejoice that we get to be a spectacle to the world. We have that privilege to be seen, not for our glory, but for God's glory.